If you've got a black Bible, it's page 829, I think. I'll just pray quickly before I start. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Pull on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whatever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. Peace to brothers and sisters and love from the faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love.
We live in a world that has such a materialistic mindset. Seeing is kind of believing for most people in this world. Sometimes we actually need it right in our faces. For example, your bank account, if it's flush with funds, you don't tend to worry too much about forking out money for this or that. But when you see it nosediving, that's all of a sudden when you take a bit of an interest. Oh, what's going on there? I better review expenditures. I better maybe not spend that money on that thing I was thinking of spending my money on. If you were born in one of those countries where people are fleeing, and if the guns are aimed at us, I reckon we'd be a lot more interested than we perhaps are in our country in terms of refugee policy and what countries like ours may be able to do to help out there. This afternoon there was a refugee service, Christian refugee service, and it was interesting the issues that were raised there. And I reckon, I actually met one of the refugees, and you can kind of get a better feel for it when you actually have a real live one right in front of you. You can experience something of, or know of their experience of what it's like to be a refugee. If we or a loved one is suffering from a physical illness, we'll be very interested in all of a sudden what the doctors have to say about that particular circumstance. When you're young and fighting fit, and I suspect many of you that way, and all your friends and family are pretty well. Many of you won't have old parents to worry about. It can inadvertently be a case of out of sight, out of mind. Of course, you care about those kind of issues, but it's much more in your face as you get older. Like for our family at the moment, with my dad, who, you know, a month ago he was mowing the lawn, and now he really can't even feed himself. I've been involved through our church family in ministry in nursing homes, and I understand the difficulties that people go through there. I like to think I've had some compassion there, but it really hits you when it's your own flesh and blood that are going through that, your own flesh and blood who you know, are really struggling just to have some kind of dignity in their last moments. When we actually see the problem, we're much more likely to actually get up and do something about it, which is why our greatest threat is so dangerous, because we can't actually see it. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, there's lots of physical threats to our life which are significant, but the spiritual threat to our very existence. That's the one where we can struggle with it. Because Satan doesn't come at us with a pitched fork or an AK-47 machine gun. He's not the Grim Reaper in that physical kind of sense, ready to wield the kind of axe, cut us down at the knees. No. He'll, of course, use heaps of physical things to try and get us off our guard. He's really good at that. But the essence of the battle is in our hearts, in our spirit. And we're so vulnerable in that on our own. Just ask the first human beings, Adam and Eve. They can tell you what it's like. We so easily can downplay the real battle and become fixated with physical issues in our lives, the things of this world, which of course still do matter, but they're not our biggest threat. That's why God is so wonderful. He actually does know what our biggest threats are. And he alerts us to those, and he gives us the tools, the armor, to be able to deal with those in our lives. He's not only gone into bat for us to win salvation and all those great things we can be a part of that we've had run past us in this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians, but God also doesn't leave us on our own to face Satan's attacks. He gives us great armor here to help us in this spiritual warfare. The first thing I think we can note here is that it's not like we have to be some kind of spiritual Rambo. Those of you who are sort of grew up in the 80s will know exactly what I mean by Rambo. It's not like we have to, you know, face the overwhelming odds against us and yet we somehow find the way out of the mess. The odds actually are stacked in our favour because it is God's armour we're putting on. Sylvester Stallone's iconic character of the 80s is just one of hundreds of stereotypes that the movies love to churn out, don't they? Our own Mel Gibson, he kind of made a career out of it, didn't he? Playing, you know, Mad Max, William Wallace in Braveheart, all those lethal weapon films that just kept on going and going. And as there was one actually on, I think it was Friday night or Saturday, I can't remember, but it always seems to be on the TV. There's all the Hugh Jackman films, you know, X-Men, Bruce Willis, Die Hard films, the James Bond films. How many James Bond films has there been? Some must be over 20 that there's been made. And I reckon long after I'm gone, there'll be probably up to 40 or 50 James Bond films. It's amazing. It's not like that with what Paul is saying here. He's not saying you have to be some kind of spiritual hero, that you are able to turn around hopeless situations with your nous and strength. And God's kind of in the background. He's like a, you know, the high-tech Q who gives you just a couple of tools here, a bit of this armor that Paul's talking about. Therefore, you're going to be able to sort of just blaze away. No. He's saying this is God still doing it. Just like this letter began with, we are saved by grace. And it finishes by saying we live by grace. All these tools are laden with grace. They're all still about grace. He's very careful there at the start of this last section to make this distinction. He says, finally, this is his last shot at it. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The moment you think you can stand, you're going to fall. Certainly been my experience in my Christian walk. In the Old Testament, David put it so aptly when he said that the battle is the Lord's. Remember when he was, as a young youth, confronted with Goliath, he said those words, the battle is the Lord's. You know, humanly speaking, he was no match for Goliath, but God won the battle for him. And we've got to understand that with what Paul is talking about here. That's how we can stand. The only reason we can persevere in the faith, like verse 13 says. I wonder if you remember those TV ads for the Energizer batteries back in the 90s. They were quite interesting because they had this sort of battery guy, you know, and he had eyes drawn on the battery, and he had hands and legs, and he was having a game of tennis with Michael Chang, who used to be one of the top players back in those days, and they're sort of hitting the ball back and forth to each other, and then Michael Chang just gives up, you know, and he's flat out on the ground, and he says to the Energizer battery guy, "Don't you ever give up." Obviously, it was selling batteries, how great they supposedly were. Well, they never seemed to last that long for me. But we'll, we, we will be able to last. This is a great little intro, actually, for the church weekend away, which will really build on this. But we will last. We'll keep swinging for the Lord if we look to Him. That's where the real power is at our disposal. I love the Greek word for power that Paul uses here. It's the word dunamis, which is where we get our word for dynamite from. You know, we can blast away in God's strength those schemes of the devil. And again, that the English picks up on the Greek word for the devil, diabolos. That's where we get our word for diabolical. You know, that diabolical schemes, they're evil schemes, they're cunning schemes. But if we trust in the Lord, that's when we have power to defeat those, to see right through them. Think about how the armour works for a little bit. It logically flows, I reckon, like a set of dynamos. One kind of just flows into the next one. Paul says in verse 14, "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." It's all got to start with truth. We are so vulnerable if we don't build our lives on truth. And we need to know who we really are. We need to know who God really is. We need to know our limitations. We need to know exactly how amazing God is. Otherwise, we're going to come up with the wrong priorities. We're going to fight the wrong kind of battles. We'll come up with misleading diagnoses. We need the truth about how God says that we stand, not our own kind of brainwaves. Without embracing truth, if we don't buckle up for it, we'll just want to keep pretending. We'll delay. We'll procrastinate about doing something about it. Just a bit like, you know, continuing to eat and drink way too much when you know the evidence that it's going to harm your body in the long run. And so many people in our country, they know the truth of that, or it's like giving up smoking. You know, the science is pretty unambiguous that it's gonna likely to hurt you, and yet we still can do those things. We need the truth in our lives. Jesus said that, didn't he? The truth will set you free. What happened to those first human beings? They were deceived about what is true. They bought into Satan's lie, and he's been doing it ever since. And I'm sure he's done it in your life. He's done it in mine, where he sets you up. And he makes you wonder, well, is that really true? You know, he said to Adam and Eve, you know, did God really say you're going to die? You know, that if you go against him, you know, that's not going to happen. He wants you to miss out. He's a mean kind of God. And he'll run that same thing past us whenever we're faced with temptation. Truth is so important. No amount of spin or self-affirmation can overturn what is true. I mean, I can pretend I'm never going to die. Most people live as if, you know, they're going to live forever in this life. You kind of put off that death stuff. But it's going to happen, isn't it, to each and every one of us at some stage? Sunrise breakfast TV hosts, I know some of you wondering, what show is that? You never actually get up in time to see that show, but maybe you glance at it as you're sort of stumbling through it. I think it goes till about 9 o'clock. But Sunrise TV hosts can assert as much as they want that God is... Did you see that during the week? If you do happen to sort of catch the news or whatever, one of the hosts said, oh, well, God's kind of like a grown-up's version of the imaginary friend. You know, they can assert that all they like, as they did last week. But one day, they're still going to have to face God, aren't they? And I don't think that kind of approach is going to cut the mustard. We can philosophize about existence, you know, but the truth of the matter is we do exist. You know, we didn't just fall out of the sky. There's so much reason to this life, and it points us to God. So we can sort through a lot of the chaff in our life when we look for what is really true. And so I can see in my mind why Paul goes to the next thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Because the truth of the matter is that none of us have been anywhere near righteous. We have not treated him truly or fairly. We all have that fatal wound that the devil inflicted through deception upon the first human beings, and we descend through them. We have that same fatal flaw. But the gospel is how Jesus has actually stepped in. The righteous for the unrighteous, and he's taken that hit for us so that we can be protected. And so we have, it's like that breastplate that Paul's talking about, that the ancient soldiers of his day would have, so that they were protected from a fatal blow. We are protected in Christ because of his righteousness. And so we have a heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh towards God, not a heart of stone like Ezekiel the prophet in the Old Testament longed for. That is ours in Christ. We know we are righteous before God because of Jesus, that when he looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. It's been paid for. It's dealt with by Christ. He's therefore given us a heart that is secure before God. We have that righteousness signed, sealed, and delivered. It can't be taken away. God has done that work in us. It is secure. Now, we might lose out on heaps of things in this life, physical things. We mightn't have the best of health. We mightn't have much of the stuff of this world, physical kind of toys, big people's toys. We mightn't have much fame or fortune. We might have been unlucky in love. Things didn't necessarily turn out there the way we'd hoped, or they didn't even get off first base. But as Christians, we have this righteousness, this status before God that protects us, that gives us real life. And so you can see why Paul then goes on in verse 15 to talk about these feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I think this is a picture we can really relate to, how the gospel actually gets us on our feet once we know we've got that protection in place through Christ. When you know you're right with God, you can actually start to see through a lot of the rubbish out there, the physical temptations. You can actually start to see what is the way forward to get on, not just walking, but running with purpose, with peace. And the gospel does lead to peace, doesn't it? Even when we go through terrible situations, like, you know, how sad is that for Jared's family, what's happened there? That's devastating. But there is the gospel of peace there that can lead them through that mess. And a lot of people don't get that. And we have the peace that passes all understanding that Paul spoke to the Philippians about. Jesus said in John's gospel, he has a peace that the world cannot give. That all comes because we've got that protection in Christ. Now, of course, we still feel it as followers of Jesus, the pain of loss. I'm sure Jared's family's really feeling it. I know in our family we're feeling it at the moment with my father. And I know there'll be things happening in your life from time to time as well. We still feel it, but in Jesus, we actually have something to work with, something to deal with that frustration and loss. Other people don't have that. They don't know Jesus. They're struggling. They're floundering totally. When you lose a loved one, there's the peace in knowing that we'll meet again, that great reunion. And I think someone said that on the screen, talking about what are they looking forward to about heaven. Well, that came up a couple of times, that great reunion that Paul spoke to the Thessalonians about. And it's been good in this last few months to see my dad taking steps of faith, and I'm feeling a lot more better about him than I did 6 months, a year ago, because there'll have been that wonderful reunion that we're very hopeful for. We can seek forgiveness when we haven't played with these wonderful things that God has given us in Christ. Knowing that, of course, the gospel is that he is quick to forgive. There is that peace of knowing that even when we've been silly, if we repent and we come back to Christ, we can get back on the horse. We can deal with it. We can be quick to forgive others, like Jesus urges us in his teaching about prayer. We can let go of the bitterness that people who don't know Jesus will go to their grave holding on to. We can let go of our plans when they don't necessarily look likely, for we know it's God's plans that matter most. We can persist in those key personal relationships we touched on last week. When our marriages might be very much works in progress, when our kids are difficult, or vice versa, when our parents are behaving badly, our work doesn't have to drag us down. Because, you know, as we thought about last week, we're working for the Lord. We're not finding our ultimate fulfillment through our careers. It's the Lord Jesus who we serve, even in an ordinary situation. So right now, you see, we can be quick to grab hold of those connections. We can see that there's some way where the gospel is going to impact that. where we're going to actually, like Isaiah says in his prophecy in the Old Testament, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In other words, that's what the gospel is, who bring the gospel. We can do that because we've got that breastplate in place. We've got the truth. So therefore, we can have feet that are ready to get on with life. Now, of course, we really need to believe this, otherwise it's just not going to happen. We need the shield of faith. That's what belief is. We need that shield of faith. That's another word for belief. If you don't believe it, well, then the running shoes are going to stay in the cupboard, aren't they? We won't see the opportunities that God has for us in our life to see where the gospel will hit home. We certainly won't see the opportunities in other people's lives where we can be that beautiful feet to bring the gospel. We'll actually become a sitting duck. If you've ever been shooting, it's much easier to shoot a stationary target. Those guys, you know, in the trap shooting, when they throw the things up and they've got to shoot two double trap. I see it every 4 years at the Olympic Games. It's only every time I watch it. But to go bang, bang like that, I reckon that's amazing. Now, they've got shotguns, so it makes it easier. They've got a big target there. It's still impressive, though. I don't think I'd be lucky to hit anything. But a stationary target, that's a lot easier to hit. And in our faith, we become sitting ducks, don't we? When we're not getting on with the gospel, when we're not running with it, that can be pretty ordinary for us. And you see there in verse 16, Paul knows it. He says, the devil, he'll flame arrows at us. And all of us, I'm sure, have sometimes been sitting ducks. We haven't been getting on with the gospel. And you can always see it in a church. When the church starts to become a bit dysfunctional, it's because the church has lost focus of getting on those feet, getting out the armour, running with it. It's lost its focus and it starts to let sin come in. Sitting target for Satan's flaming arrows. The only way out of that mess as a church or in your own personal life is that shield of faith. Because Satan loves to accuse us and say, look, you're a hopeless church. Or look at you, you're a hopeless Christian. God couldn't be bothered with you. You've sinned again. But the shield of faith says, oh, hang on, let's just stop that. Because we know we've got that breastplate of righteousness. We are already secure in Christ. So can't touch me now, Satan, because I'm forgiven. That is bankrolled, paid for in full. We sang it in the first couple of songs tonight. We've learned it in Ephesians, that our salvation is not in us, it's in Christ, what he has done for us. That's where our hope comes from. And so the devil all of a sudden has got no traction in our life at that point. So we've got to get practiced at getting that shield of faith out and not letting him get a foothold in our lives. We know that we are saved. Hence, Paul talks about that helmet of salvation in verse 17. That protects us from a killer blow. We've got to be very clear about how we are saved. Otherwise, we are so vulnerable to a headshot. If we think it's about our righteousness, how we can be kind of like Rambo in a spiritual sense, then, wow, we are so vulnerable to that. It's like going into battle without your helmet on. You know, at least with a metal helmet in modern terms, you know, the bullet might hit it and you might get through it. Or riding a motorcycle, you know, with that. One of the kids' talks this morning, they had that to try and get this across. With a helmet on, you fall off, much better chance of surviving than if you haven't got the helmet on. You can be injured in other ways, not necessarily fatal. Might just be a flesh wound. But you get a blow to the head, that is very, very significant. Just think about all those terrible coward, they used to call them king hits, but thankfully they're now calling them coward hits, where someone's hit from behind the head. But in Christ, if we've got that helmet of salvation on spiritually, we're not going to be vulnerable because we know we are protected by God. He's the one who saves us. If it's up to you, be very, very afraid indeed. But it's not if you put your faith in Christ. Faith is in him, how he has promised to secure us. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who's going to see us through. Obviously, all this armour is hardly mutually exclusive. It kind of all works together, doesn't it? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God near the end. Well, that's how we know what the truth is from God's word. That's how we know how we can be righteous before God. It's how we know what the good news is that enables us to get on our feet and to start to be a part of God's plans. And that's where we know where our faith needs to be placed, how it is we're saved from our sins. Following Jesus is not some vague spiritual guessing competition, you know, where you kind of got to sort of join the, come up with the answers yourself. No, God, He's put it down here for us, even in black and white, so that we can think about what He's saying to us. And the Holy Spirit uses God's word in the Scriptures. And if you think it's the Spirit speaks to you in weird and wonderful ways and it doesn't match up with the Bible, then you know that's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always amplify and build what is revealed in the Word of God or the Bible. So we need to make sure we've got that Word of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, sorry, happening in our lives. Hopefully you are doing it right now, that you are kind of thinking about this passage and you're thinking, what is God putting His finger on for me right now? What is He saying to me? Because He speaks through His Word. That is the fundamental way that the Spirit works. He will never do anything contrary to what His Word says. Otherwise, we'll end up in some pretty weird places and think that God is telling us to do this or that. And we'll get into some pretty dark places. We'll lose our assurance. Wonder, oh, am I really saved? Whereas the Spirit will show us exactly how we are saved through Jesus. Hopefully right now you're thinking through that. You know, we don't have the Bible read at church and have Bible talks to try and work it through because, you know, we're just trying to fill in the time, make it worthwhile coming out on a Sunday night. No, this is meant to be a highly significant moment together, thinking through God's Word. And of course, not just now, in our own personal lives, we need to be wielding that sword of the Spirit, reading the Word. In home groups, you know, don't be a passenger at home group, even though you mightn't say much, but actively engage with the discussion there and thinking about what is God saying to us, because this is life and death. This is a spiritual warfare that's going on. And like with the men's training night the other week, you know, reading that Bible or talking about it with other Christians and engaging with one another about God's Word, that is another way that we should be vitally engaged in the spiritual warfare. Of course, this all leads in the end to prayer in verse 18. Prayer is simply talking to God about all these kind of things. Again, it is in the Spirit. It's knowing that we are dead without Him. Every skerrick of our life needs to come under this focus. Paul says there, doesn't he, on all occasions, all kinds of requests. Because you can know all the right things, tick all the theological boxes, you can have the greatest plans, you know, the best plans of mice and men, but it'll all mean nothing unless it is God working. And that's what prayer is about. It's actually acknowledging that we live with God. We need His power, we need His truth, we need everything to come from Him. Otherwise, those things will come to absolutely nothing. We cannot save one soul. Only God can. We cannot comfort, truly comfort, another believer unless God is working through us. We will not go the distance ourselves. We will not understand what really matters unless God opens our hearts and minds. That's how the letter began, didn't it? Funny enough. In chapter 1, how it is God who works in us. Any real growth in our church or any church for that matter, anything of real substance, it's only when we have looked to God. When we first came to this church, it was a little bit smaller than it is now. There wasn't as many things going on, but there was one crucial thing that was happening. There was a little prayer group on a Wednesday afternoon. Still going. These mostly women. Amazing faith. They were simply praying, like Paul says here. They were praying for God's people. They were praying for this group here. They were praying for people connected, a couple of missionaries that they were connected with. And I reckon you can trace any real growth that has happened in this church back to that group, just humbly depending on God. Why not come along on a Wednesday afternoon if you're in town, 1 o'clock? I mean, Emily came the other week and popped in. That's terrific. And people just pop in for 10 minutes and join in, just sit there. Whatever, of course, prayer needs to be central in our lives because without His help, we have got nothing. Think about the way Paul finishes this letter. He is there in those last handful of verses. Paul is so dependent on God. He's no spiritual Rambo, even though to my mind he kind of almost comes across that way. I mean, it's amazing to think. There's just no way I could ever imagine myself doing what that guy did in terms of the way he just spearheaded the gospel out into the world with such incredible odds against him. But of course, it wasn't Paul. It was God working through Paul that made the difference. And you see that reflected in his urgent request for prayer. That you can see his insecurities, his fears revealed here. And he asks for help so that he won't, you know, confuse people with the gospel, that he won't give in to his fears, that he will keep following Jesus and playing his part in that plan. And you see that there with Tychicus. He's right in it as well at the end of the letter. So the last question we need to ask ourselves, are we caught up in this? Are we caught up in God's plans for this world? Are we caught up in knowing that we die without him? We need him to undergird our life, to guide our life, to show us what is true, to give us that peace, to give us that purpose, to get us up on our feet and moving again. Or are we still fixated by worldly agendas? You know, that physical side. That's all you're running with. You're just running with those kind of tools. Let's pray that it actually might be the former. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Thank you that we can see that your Spirit has motivated Paul to write these words. They're not mere human words. We thank you that he has pointed us to the gospel. He's pointed us to your grace, how you in Christ have saved us, and how you in Christ are with us still. You're showing us the way forward. We thank you for that great peace that brings to our life, the great purpose we can have in so many ways. Help us to get on with it in you, not in our strength, but in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.